If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Proverbs 5, or if you would like, you can follow along on the scripture that's printed for you in the bulletin. Faithfulness to God's Word requires us to address subjects that sometimes are awkward, sometimes are difficult, sometimes that are uncomfortable. And this morning, God's Word focuses our hearts upon one of those subjects. It focuses our heart upon human sexuality as it relates to temptation and intimacy in marriage. And there's some here this morning that understand that as a felt need. You're very aware of your need to hear from God in this area. There are others here this morning that don't see the need to address this possibly in an environment like this. And yet what I would want to suggest to you this morning is that God knows what we need. And He has given us this truth in His Word, and He has called our attention to it. And so let us stand and hear God's Word and what God has to say to us in this area. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honors to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, and your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Please be seated. Let us go to God and ask Him to bless the preaching of His word. Our great God and King, You are the giver of all good gifts, and You are our creator. And we need to hear from You, both as our creator and our recreator. We need You to speak gently, but timely, into this area of our lives. We need You to bring hope and life and blessing, redemption and restoration. And we look to You even now and expect You to do just that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, our family has spent the last number of summers at Camp Greystone, where I serve as a minister for the month of June, and we've become close to the Miller family, and they're the ones that own the camp. And Jim Daddy, as he's affectionately referred to, his name is Jim Miller, always tells a story at the very end of camp. Now, he is going to be with the Lord, and so his son, Jim Boy, is the one who's taken his father's place. And he tells this story. It's a proverb almost, or a parable. And this is how it goes, and I want to tell this story this morning. He says that there was the scene for this particular story takes place in a beautiful meadow. It's a meadow that's very pastoral and picturesque in nature. There's this beautiful brook or stream that flows through this meadow, and there's this little frog that's hopping happily along, and he comes to the edge of the stream, and he's about to cross. And this scorpion shows up on the scene, and the scorpion says, hey. And the frog says, what do you want? And the scorpion says, well, it looks like you're about to get in the water and swim to the other side. And the frog says, my mom and dad told me not to talk to scorpions. Scorpions hate frogs. And the scorpion says, oh, no. That's the old age. We're in the new age. This is the new age. This is the new day. This is the new time. You're living in the old world. Look, scorpions, we love frogs. We love frogs. We love to party with frogs. We love to have fun with frogs. You are some of our best friends. And the frog says, no, I don't know about that. And he says, well, I just want to know if you would help me get to the other side. Could I climb up on your back and ride to the other side of this stream? And the frog says, what, do you think I am that foolish? Absolutely not. There is no way I'm letting you on my back to go across the other side of the stream. You'll just sting me. You'll just kill me. That's what you do. Scorpions hate frogs. Oh, come on now. We're not like that anymore. And after all, I'm going to a party over there, and this party, it's going to be hopping. It's going to be jumping. They're going to have good food. They're going to have good drink. They've got Lord Vader and the 12 Temptators over there playing. It's going to be a band rocking and rolling all night long. There's going to be little frogs over there, cute little girl frogs. It's going to be a firestorm. This is something you don't want to miss. And he says, I just can't go to the party. And he says, I'm going to go. And, whoa, no, not yet. And he says, what do you want now? And he says, look, just give me a ride. Come on. And he says, well, as soon as I get out in the middle of the water, you're gonna get that stinger and you're going to sting me. And he said, come on, use your frog brain, man. If I sting you in the middle of the water, we both drown. Neither one of us are going to make it to the other side. So the frog says, well, okay. So he leans down and the scorpion climbs up on his back and the frog slips off into the water and he starts to swim across the stream. And just when he gets to the middle of the stream, the scorpion lifts up that stinger with red hate in his eyes and jams it into the frog's back. And the frog feels the sting and feels the poison start to move through his veins. And the frog looks at the scorpion, and the scorpion looks at the frog with red hate, and he says, why? 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 And the scorpion says, because I'm a scorpion, and we hate frogs. And there's a sense in which that's what this proverb is warning children. This is a father speaking to his son. And just as the frog's parents reminded this frog's son that disobedience causes sorrow, this father in this proverb wants us to be reminded of the same thing, that we've been called to obey our father, that disobedience causes sorrow, that when we go off on our own, we're going to find ourselves in a big, big mess. And in this particular situation, the father wants to focus his son's attention on the area of physical intimacy and sexuality and temptation. And what he's afraid of is that his son is going to be careless, or that his son is going to be casual, or that his son is going to be ignorant or indifferent. And the father is saying, you cannot be indifferent or casual or ignorant. You have to take this serious. Yet, how many of us look at God and say, what could God, or what could our parents possibly know about an area as sensitive as this? What could he possibly know? We look at God and we say, God, you know, we're in a new age. We're in a new day. You've got to trust me on this one. We're going a different direction, but it's all going to work out in the end. And yet, my friends, how many of us wind up the same way that the frog wound up in the story? How many of us in this room know the real carnage and the wreckage, not only of our own families, not only of our own self and our own souls, but of those around us? How many of us see this on a daily basis? How many of us see our real need for hope and for life because we live in the midst of despair and suffering as it relates to this very intimate personal issue in life? And yet there's good news in the passage this morning, because God speaks a word of blessing, a word of hope, a word of life, a word of redemption to people like you and me who struggle and wrestle in this area. And so I want us to focus on three things regarding this word. And if you're someone that likes to follow an outline, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing, there are going to be three questions. And the first question is, what word does God speak? The father in this passage is not speaking his own word. He's speaking forth the word of God. And so the first question is, what word does God speak? Secondly, what does it mean? How do we keep God's word? How do we live out God's word? And then lastly, why should we keep God's word? Why should we live out God's word? First things first, what word does God speak? If you look in verse 1, the Father says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear. Turn your ear to my understanding." The Father says, "Son, this is important. This is of absolute importance. This is essential. This is not a side item. This is not something for you to say, well, you know, I'm going to tune in and maybe get most of it." He's saying, look at me. And the way I think about this passage is kind of twofold. On the one hand, I picture this son who's in his football gear and he's got his helmet on, and the Father grabs the face mask and he draws him in and he looks him right in the eye and he says, "You pay attention. Pay attention." On the other hand, there's this tenderness of the Father putting his arm around the son. He's saying, "Son, this is serious. I'm not mad at you. I love you, but listen to what I have to say. This is important. Turn your ear toward me. Don't miss this." Now, what does he want him to pay attention to? Well, there's two things. And the first thing he wants him to know, the first part of the Father's word, is that you have to run from temptation. You have to run from sexual temptation. And I love how the Father addresses this. Look in verse 3. This Father has been there. Now, he may not have done it, but he's been there. He's been down the road. He knows how real the road is. He knows how real the temptation is. And he says to his son, in very erotic and very illicit language, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." I mean, honey would have been something that was so sweet to their taste. Honey would have been something that is kind of like Winnie the Pooh when he wipes his finger through that honey jar. You know, he just can't have one swipe. He's got to get all the way down to the bottom and keep going and going. Honey is something that keeps us coming back. And the Father understands that there is real temptation. There is powerful temptation in the way of his sons. And he says, "And her speech is smoother than oil." She knows how to say just the right words at just the right time. And so he's saying, run from that. But the second thing the Father fixes his son's heart on is he wants him to run to his wife. He wants him to run to his wife. And that's the very essence of the rest of the passage, especially as we look at verses 15 through 20. He's saying, "Son, run to your own wife. Delight in your own wife, the wife of your youth. Run toward her." And when he says run toward her, he doesn't just mean, you know, spend some time with her, go to some flea markets, do some household chores, read a book on your finances together. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about pursue her physically, pursue her intimately. She is God's gift to you. And this isn't just a passage that applies to husbands and the way that they approach their wives. It just as easily could have been a father writing to his daughter. It just as easily could have been a father calling or a mother calling their daughter to pursue their husband. It's a reciprocal relationship, and that is the word that God speaks to us. He wants us to understand that life and death are at stake here. When my first couple of years at TCU, when I was ministering on the campus there, most of my conversations with students were about sexuality and dating and relationships. And so I was sitting at Panera not far from school, and I was sitting across the table from a girl at the time that was a junior, and she basically said, well, she was there because one of her good friends was one of my closer student friends and had encouraged her to come and meet with me. And so we sat down, and she said, well, I hear you're the expert on relationships. And I said, well, I don't know about that, but I said I would be glad to talk to you. And I was aware that she had some stress and some issues in her life. And I said, I know that you have a lot going on in your life right now, and I want to tell you, I'm not an expert, and that I'm not, I don't know what I can offer. I can listen to you. I'll be glad to listen to you and hear what's going on in your life. And so she began to unpack her life, and it became very evident quickly that she had poured herself in to the physical sides of life as it relates to temptation, that she had been very much a consumer. And so I asked her about her history. I asked her how long this had been a pattern in her life. And she said, well, since she was a freshman in high school. And she had had multiple encounters with multiple people, and this had been a very much a primary part of her life. And I asked her some personal questions regarding that. I asked her if she was ever afraid that she may be expecting because of this. oh, well, you know, my boyfriend told me, the one that I'm with now, he said not to worry about that. He said that if that ever were to happen, he would take me to have an abortion. And I thought how heartbreaking that is, that that would be her boyfriend's counsel to her at that point. And I said, well, how about your parents? Have you talked to your parents about this? Have you sought any counsel from them? And she said, well, you know, one time when I was younger, I asked my mom, I said, you know, Mom, what was your practice before you were married? How did you approach issues like this in life? And my mom looked at me and she said, how dare you ask me that? If I would have ever asked my mom that, she would have slapped me upside of the head. And she said, so I went to my church and I asked them what I should do in this area. And they basically said, well, everybody does what they want to do in that area. So just make sure that you're smart, make sure that you're safe, make sure that you use protection. And so I asked her, I said, well, what else is going on in your life surrounding this? And she said, well, you're the second person that I've told this to. You're the only the second person I've told this to. But I just got back from a doctor's appointment today and found out that I have HPV, which is an STD, which is also the leading cause of cervical cancer among women. And I looked across the table and I thought, how tragic for this young woman. There were all these opportunities in front of her for her church to speak truth into her life, for her parents to speak truth into her life, and yet they had all forfeited their responsibility. You know, it's an unexpected subject for us to uncover in the Bible, but it is one that may be uncomfortable, but it's one that is essential. It's primary. It's something that we have to pay attention to. And so I'm calling you, church, to tune into this, to pay attention to this, to take it in, to talk about it. Talk about it with your spouse. Talk a lot about it with your spouse. Talk about it in your home. Don't skirt the issue. Think about this for a minute. How many of us in this room wouldn't give anything to have a father who is willing to talk to us like this father talks to his son? Which one of us wouldn't want our father to take us in a sense by the face mask and on the other hand put his arm around us and say, I love you, son, but listen to me. This is important. Your life is dependent upon this. So that's the word that the God offers to us. But how do we keep his word? How do we live it out? Well, it's really not all that complicated. It's pretty black and white. If you look in verse 3 again, we talked about this forbidden woman, that her lips drip honey, that her speech is smooth than oil, that she's able to look and say, I don't know how your wife would not appreciate you. I think you are the most handsome man. I would give anything for a husband like you. You work so hard. You work so hard, and you always bring all that stress to work. Your wife just doesn't know what she has. She just doesn't know how great a man you are. You are my hero. You know, of course, it's shoes on the other foot, because it's not. It's also the same way that men speak to women. This smooth speech. Your husband just overlooks you. He just spends entirely too much time at work. He just ignores you. He doesn't understand your beauty. I think you're the most, you know, your beauty just captivates me. I'm enraptured by you. If you were mine, and I would appreciate you. I would pamper you. I would cherish you. I would not overlook you. And all these things, they're real. They're powerful. This isn't just, you know, oh, okay, well, that's not enticing. This is the most enticing sense. I mean, this father has heard this for himself. He's seen this for himself. He's seen himself drawn toward it. And he says, son, how do you keep my word? Run. Run. Run from it. Run from it. Don't entertain it. Don't think about it. He says he has an even better, counsel that he gives. He says in verse 8, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Stay away from her. It's not only that when you see her, run from her, it's stay away from her. You know where you're going to find her. One of the things that is true about me is that I use this program called Covenant Eyes on my computer, and Kendall gets a printout, my wife gets a printout of all the sites that I go to see and how much time I spend there. Another one of my good friends, a pastor in North Carolina, David Speakman, gets a printout as well of everywhere I go and what I do and what I see on the internet. And likewise, I have a lot of people that I get reports from. There's a number of students from TCU and people that I've met in ministry who send me. I'm their accountability partner, and I get their reports. And so recently I got an email from one of those people who said, and this particular person is a great, godly person. They're young. They're about to get married. They have just found the woman of their dreams. They're so overcome with love and excitement. And so I received an email, And this is what the email said. It says, "I am, as the counselors say, sexually sober. At this point, Covenant Eyes feels like an unnecessary expense, and $9 a month takes a bite out of my small budget." And then he says, "You know, I'd be glad to talk to you about my thinking in this area." And I thought, that is a terrible term to ever use for yourself, because there's not a single person in this room who can say in any dimension of honesty that they are sober in this area. We are never sober in this area. We are always on the edge. We're always standing on the edge of destruction. We always are in need of heeding the Father's counsel to run, to stay away. I mean, it's a real potent issue in our world. And I want to say this. It's not only an issue for young men. It's an issue for men. It's an issue for women. Several years ago, there was an older man that I had the opportunity to come into contact with. He was 65 plus years old. He was very successful, had a beautiful family, had an amazing wife, had amazing children. He had amazing grandchildren. He was successful in business. I didn't have the opportunity to know him intimately, but he knew that I was a pastor and he wanted to talk to me. I'm thinking a 65-year-old man that wants to open up his heart to somebody as young as me. And he sat across the table and he said, "Rob, I made a terrible decision. I fell into terrible temptation." He said, I pretty much lost it all. Apparently what had happened was a woman from his past had come into his present, and they had exchanged some conversations, some kind of flirtatious interaction at a party or something. His wife was out of town. And instead of doing what was wise, instead of running from her, instead of staying away from her, he had caved and given in to temptation. And he said, "Rob, I had to go and I had to look my wife of many, many years in the eye, and I had to tell her what I had done. And she will never trust me the same ever again. And our relationship will never be the same again." And he said, "I had to have all of my children come into the room, and I had to tell them the same thing, and then they had to go tell their children what I had done." My friends, don't deceive yourselves to think that this is only an issue for young people. This is an issue for all of us, that we can cave into this temptation, and it is grievous, and it will destroy you. But there's a second word of instruction that the Father gives. He doesn't only say, stay run from, but he calls us to run to. Put in a more, I guess, athletic sense, what the Father wants us to understand is that the best defense is a good offense. And so he says not only to run from temptation, but to run to your wife, run to your husband, and enjoy and magnify physical intimacy in your marriage. If you look in, I want to read a quote from a guy named Mike Mason as it regards this particular area. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, that's a concession on God's part. He realizes how we are, and so he concedes so that we can kind of make it through life. And that's not how God created us. It's not a concession. God made us the creatures he made us. And this is a primary centerpiece of our lives. This is not a little something extra. This is not a side item. This is the centerpiece of marriage. It's something that has to take priority. This is what Mike Mason says. "Were marriage nothing else but this, the role it fulfills among us would still be priceless and irreplaceable." He goes on to say that sex is the deepest, most intimate form of physical, emotional, and spiritual communication. It's primary. It's not secondary. It's extremely important. And what's also interesting is that the Father in this passage, or in this proverb, is not interested in the fruitfulness of his son. He's not thinking about grandchildren here, but he's thinking about the pleasure and the amazing relationship he hopes that his son will have with his wife. Now, I want to draw your attention to some of the words in verses 15 through 19. And here, it's awesome how the writer of Proverbs does this, because he knows how to write to big pants people without, you know, making it super awkward. He knows how to help us to use our grown-up minds in order to grasp what he's trying to tell us in these verses. And so he uses metaphors. And so when you see these metaphors in the Bible, I don't want you to think, oh, the Bible couldn't be saying that. God wouldn't say that. God is saying that. God is probably saying more than you think he's saying here. He is pushing you to the red line. He wants you to get it. He wants you to understand this is important. And so he uses metaphors The first ones he uses are regarding femininity, feminine metaphors with regard to physical intimacy. And he says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He's talking to his son, and he's telling his son to pursue his wife. Now, you need to take that to your heart. You need to think about that, but think about it later today, but just get a little bit going right now. Okay, the second thing he says is regarding more of a masculine metaphor. It's not more, it is. In verse 16, he's saying to his son, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Another metaphor, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, graceful doe. And as the verse continues, he gets very explicit and very uncomfortable and very erotic. This is not casual language. This father's having a conversation like probably none of our fathers ever had with us. My dad gave me a book. You know, this dad is not given a book. This dad, I didn't even know what the book meant. But this dad is making sure his son knows what it means. And he's saying, son, tune in. Love your wife. This is important. This is important. Now, I need to make clarification here. He's not simply advocating the act. He's not simply advocating an act. He's talking about something much more than that. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, physical intimacy in the Bible is not a means of self-gratification or self-expression. It is a radical, unconditional, deeply personal means of self-donation. This, if you get anything, get this. It always involves the whole person. You see, you're giving all that you are to your spouse, and you're receiving all that they are to yourself. It's a transaction that involves all the person. It's a way to show your love. It's a way to demonstrate yourself. Mike Mason says, one more quote. He says, for to be vulnerable with another person is a sort of picture or symbolic demonstration of perfect honesty, perfect trust, perfect giving and commitment. And if the heart is not vulnerable along with the body, then the whole action becomes a lie and a mockery. It becomes an involvement in the absurd, a tragic contradiction, the giving of the body, but the withholding of the self. I love this. He says, imagine what anguish it must cause Satan to have to stand and watch as married couples discover real pleasure and closeness and love on territory which normally belongs to him. See, the father saying, son, there's the best defense is a good offense, and you need to do what God created you to do. And it would be the same instruction he would give his daughter. Pursue your spouse. Love your spouse. Pursue physical intimacy in your relationship. One last scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Think about this. There is a major thing lacking in our marriages. And I can say that with confidence. There is a major component, a central component, that is lacking in our marriages. And it is not that we're not praying enough. Paul says, don't deprive each other except for a time of prayer. But there's a lot more deprivation that's going on in our lives. And one of the things I've looked forward to for now 11 years, and finally it's here, is for 11 years I told college students to run. And now I have the opportunity to tell married couples to run to one another, to pursue one another, to make this primary in your life. Think about how many books you read on finances, or how many books you read on prayer, how many books you read on remodeling your home or being a better housekeeper, on how to be a better parent, and how few books you read on how to make this part of your marriage central and primary. I want to say that there's room is full of people that need help. And that's what the session, that's what the pastoral staff is here for. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. And we're here to counsel you. We're here to help you. There's no reason for us to keep limping along in life in this area. We're called to run to Jesus. Now I want to close with this. Now why should we keep his word? Four things we're going to hit quickly. The first one is practical advice. He basically says, son, listen to me or you're going to ruin your life. He says in verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, your years to others, your strength, and so forth and so on. It reminds me of that Toby Keith, you know, song where he says, that's my house and that's my car, that's my dog in my backyard. That's the window to her room where she lays her head. You know, that's the tree I planted by the fence. He starts to recall that, but then at the very end of the line, he says, who's that man that's running my life? That's the point of the proverb, that don't give your life away. Don't give your love away. It will kill you in the end. It will be ruin to you. Practical warning. But the second warning he gives is an even greater warning. It's a spiritual warning. Verse 21 through 23, this holy type of terror, he says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. That your wife might not see you, or your husband might not see you, your friends might not know about it. It might be secret sin that's only in your heart. But my friend, know this, that God sees it. God knows it. And he goes on to say, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. That this will take your life away. That this will not only assault yourself, but it will assault your soul, and it will do great damage to your relationship, not only with your family, but also with your Lord. But then there's a positive motivation. There's a positive reason that he calls us to keep his word. And it's in verses 18 and 19. I mean, this is amazing. He talks about intoxication. I mean, it's a word that's normally used to refer to when you drink too much alcohol. And what this father wants for his son is he wants his son to become drunk on the love of his wife. He wants him, in a sense, to lose his mind, to lose all control. Why? So that, verse 18, he'll be blessed, so that he'll know delight, so that he'll be full, so that he'll have life and life abundant. He wants his son to know real and lasting pleasure. But the final motive we have is we have a practical warning, we have a spiritual warning, we have a positive motive based upon blessing, and finally, we have a redemptive motive, a motive based upon hope. Verse 23, he says he dies for lack of discipline. But that word appears also in verse 12, where the son says, how I hated discipline. The scripture tells us that God disciplines those he loves. That when God disciplines us, it says he's treating us as sons. There's no reason for us to read this passage and believe that this father had never struggled in this area, that he had lived a perfect life, and that his son was going to have all great success in this area. We all struggle and fall and fail in this area. But there's hope for us when we fall. And our hope is in God. Our hope is in the one who disciplines us, the one who calls us sons, the one who's made us sons, because the Lord Jesus has taken all of our sin, even our sexual sin, upon himself in order to give us hope. And we have the Holy Spirit in us who is working to make us new. I want to close with this. One of the things that I've learned after many years is that my grandparents, and this is a little strange for some of you, but my dad's parents are Rob and Joe. We've always called them by their first name. That's a little strange, but that's how we've always done it. It's not strange to us. But my grandparents are lovey-dovey, you know, and they're kind of that lovey-dovey that makes you feel uncomfortable, lovey-dovey. And they say things that make you feel uncomfortable about the lovey-dovey. And so I've never doubted that my grandfather and my grandmother are best friends. Like, they're best friends. They're not just lovers, but they're friends. And they have always made it a priority to show their affection for one another. And I thought, of all the gifts that they could give me, what better gift could they have given me than to show me how much they love each other? That they're not afraid to make me feel uncomfortable, because they want me to have that same love and that same joy in my life. And my friends, that's what this father wants for his sons, and that's what our great father wants for you. So my friends, run from temptation. Run to your wife or your husband, and above all, run to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good and that you have seen fit to address an area that needs addressing. Lord, give us hope, give us life, give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.